Okay, if you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 11, I'm going to read verses 9 from 11 all the way to 12:8. And I've titled this section and the sermon, A Poem of Youth and Old Age. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird. And all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word, this majestic and glorious and beautiful words that are inspired, breathed out by God. And as Paul said, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for correction, rebuke, and teaching and training in righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that this word would be a word of wisdom and life that might instruct us on how to live well now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. And the purpose of wisdom is to teach people how to live well. And the foundational truth of all wisdom is that you must first and foremost fear God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And you are to fear God. Why? Because if you have that as a center and a starting point of your life, it'll help you to live well so that you will be blessed in this life and that you will be able to find happiness in this life. And if you have the fear of the Lord in your life, it'll also prepare you for after your death. For it'll prepare you for your existence in heaven. Well, this section we're looking at is fundamentally a poem, but it's a poem about two periods in the life of a person, the beginning and the end, the dawn of life and the dusk of life, and really everything in between. Now, the target audience of the preacher was young people, and particularly young men, to give them instruction as they heading off into life. So there is a focus on young people and what they ought to do to live well and to live happily now. But as the poem goes, starting from young people, it moves towards a description of the life of older people. And the purpose and goal is to tell young people, seek the Lord now. Live well now before you get into your older years. And that is the instruction it's going to be. So life is short. And for young people, and I might be focusing for a good part of my time on this side of the room, but then as I move to the... All right, if you all want to switch over, you can.
Yeah, you can talk.
Yeah. For those listening, there is a demographic shift in the room. And people might be shifting sides. So. But either way, the whole point is to remember God, seek God, live with the Lord as your basis now so that you can live well and live happily and be ready for heaven before you die. So, of course, the poem begins in what I call an ode to the dawn of life, the beginning of life. And you see that in verses 9 of chapter 11, all the way to the very first verse of chapter 12, where the main word that runs through it is youth or young. And there's two Hebrew words. One refers to childhood and the other one refers to youth or young adults. And as he talks to young people, he has a burden to them as if they have the sort of dawn of life, they have the dew of life on them as they're beginning their life. He wants them to live well now and to make the right choices now that will steer them and guide them for the rest of their life so that they will have a blessed life. And he says to them, first and foremost, he gives them a command. It's sort of a seize the day, a carpe diem type day. And it is an imperative, it's a command, and it is this: rejoice, O young man. Rejoice, that's a command. Rejoice in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. This idea of let your heart cheer you, have a good heart, a happy heart in your youth. And so for three words there, youth and childhood or young man, it says be joyful and be happy in your youth. And he has a burden to say to young people, and that is, these are potentially the happiest days of your life. And that children and young people ought to be happy. Think about all that. Sometimes you see little kids, and you love little children because they're almost happy all the time. They're always laughing and smiling. You could see little kids in some very poor village. It could be a trash, rubbish heap in South America, and the little kids are playing in the heap. And they're kicking around cans, playing soccer, and they're happy. With children, so much of life, it's an excitement. There's so many, it's a life of firsts. The first time you do everything, and it's discovery and excitement as you do these first things. The first time you ride a bike, sliding down a slide into a pool, going skydiving, driving a car. There's so many fun, exciting things in life. When you're young, what do you have? You have your strength. You have your health. So your default thing ought to be happiness in your life. So he says to them, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. In other words, all of those valid, legitimate pleasures in life, do them, participate them. God has, in a sense, approved them. It says back in chapter 9, that he has approved of the things that you do. Is delight in those things. Enjoy those things of life. So find those happy hobbies that you've had. And this is consistent with last week's sermons about enjoying life. So he says to young people, find those things, do those things, and that there ought to be a happiness and joy in your life. Consistent with that, in verse 10, he says to them, remove vexation, or take away the misery or the pain. Remove vexation from your hearts. and put away pain from your body. So he gives two commands to young people. And first of all, he's dealing with, in a sense, the emotions of the feelings of the heart. And he says, remove it from you. Put away the pain. Take away all of these things from you. Alter or adjust your emotions. Last week, I mentioned that feelings or emotions are almost like a wild or uncontrolled dog that you need to have under a leash, and you need to be able to control it, and that you can adjust and control your feelings and emotions. So he says to them, remove that from your heart. So if you are given to gloominess, or you're given to morbidity, or if you're pondering and focusing and thinking on those things that depress you, to the extent to which you can, seek to not focus on that, to adjust your emotions and your feelings. Don't give in to the depression. Don't give in to the sadness. But then he also says to them to put away the pain. Or take away, it says in my ESV, put away the pain from your body. It means to take away, remove the evils from your body or your flesh. A command to do that. So there could be certain things in your life that are a cause or a source of pain, evil, or misery in your life. And he gives the command to the young people to take that, remove that, get it out of your life. What is it that might be causing pain in your life? What evil is afflicting your flesh? This is a very vague, sort of ambiguous. He's not getting to specifics. But I think he's saying to people, and young people in particular, what is the cause of pain? And we know in our own bodies, if there is a pain in our body, we know something is wrong, right? We go and see the doctor, that something is not right with us. And that pain then could be an indicator of something bad in our life. So what's causing pain or misery, evil in your life? Is it friends that are afflicting you, that are bringing you down? Are they tempting you? Is it a temptation into sin? And you've brought an evil into your body? Is it media, influences, things on the internet? Is it anything that is bringing evil into your flesh? Is it an intimate relationship that is bringing evil into your life? Is it a job that is making you miserable? So, to the extent in which you can see the cause or the source of that evil, he says, remove it, get rid of it. There's no reason why it should be in your life. You ought to be enjoying and experiencing happiness in your life. So he says, get rid of it. Why? Because life is short. Your youth and the dawn of life are vanity. In other words, it's fleeting. It's not going to last long. So why subject yourself to such pains? So young people need, in a sense, to find those things that give happiness into their life and remove anything that may cause misery or sadness in their life. But then he focuses now, he shifts onto what I call an elegy of the dusk of life. Elegy is a fancy word for like a poem, like a lament for something. And he gives an exhortation that young people should seek the Lord, remember their Creator before they get old, really. And he wants them to enjoy life now because there are going to be days in which life is not going to be so enjoyable. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. And now he moves on to a focus and a description of the dusk of life, the end of life, these days in which he calls evil days. And why does he call them evil days? Because now they become harder. They become less enjoyable. And this section here in verses 1 to 7 is full of images and metaphors and is one of the most difficult and varied areas of interpretation in the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's a poem and you have poetic images and people say, well, what does exactly it mean? Do they mean? And scholars who have looked at it have given all types of interpretations, and some have said, well, it refers to the breakdown of the whole universe and the cosmos. Perhaps it's the decline and deterioration of a community or a town. Maybe it's a house that is in decay. Or perhaps all of it describes the human body that is deteriorating, falling apart. Well, I think what we can agree on this, and that is, it is clearly describing the end and decay and deterioration, but of what? I think it is quite, actually, much simpler than these scholars would make it, and that is, it is describing the end of human life. That it is the, if you want to call them the golden years, is the last years, it's old age just prior to death. And how can you determine that? Well, look at verse 1. It refers to the evil days, and your years draw near to your end. Well, he's saying, clearly it's the end. And then you look at the very last few verses of it, and it refers to a person dying and that they're going to go to their eternal home and they're going to return to the dust and go to their spirit's return. So clearly all of this is referring to the last years of a human life and the decline during those older years. So we're looking at deteriorating days of life. So as we look at all of these images, let's keep in that in mind. It's referring to older age. So as you look at them, you see he says that these so-called evil days are less pleasurable in life. And that you see in verse 2 that sun, light, and moon, and darkness are darkening. There's a darkening that is setting in on life. And ultimately, when a person dies, they enter into darkness. They enter into the grave, their eyes shut. And then, speaking then about older people, number of images. You have the keepers of the house tremble. And I'm going to give you not every interpretation, I'm going to give you what I believe it means, that the keepers of the house, housekeepers, most likely women, that they're trembling, perhaps they have arthritis and their arms are trembling in their older age. You have strong men that are bent down, and this could be soldiers, valiant, strong men. And think of a soldier in his uniform, upright in posture. But now as he gets older, he is humped over, not as tall and bent down. You have grinders ceasing because they were few, and could be referring to workers as people enter in retirement. They stop doing the normal labors that they've done. Those who look through the windows are dimmed, and it could be that their eyesight is failing. There's a darkness that comes over the eyes, whether it's due to cataracts or macular degeneration. Eyesight fails. The doors of the street are shut. that people oftentimes shut in and stay in their homes. The sound of grinders is low, and many see that as probably a reference to teeth, when people lose their teeth in old age. And that they rise up at the sound of a bird, that they sleep not as soundly, and they hear things more often. The daughters of song are brought low, and either their voice now is quieter, or that they simply don't sing and experience the same pleasure as they used to. And that they are afraid of that which is high and terrors in the way, that there's greater fear and anxiety and an unwillingness to go out and about in life. The almond tree blossoms or it becomes white, is generally recognized as silver white hair on the head. That the grasshopper drags itself along is referring to perhaps the slowness of walk of a person. They didn't have titanium knee surgeries back then. And then as desire fails, often sometimes translated as the caper berry, which was an aphrodisiac, and they believe this is a reference to sexual desire is now gone. So all of these things are describing, in a sense, older age, when there's a loss of youth, a loss of vitality, a loss of health. It is the inevitability of all human life since the fall itself. Now then, I've said this, and the preacher has described this. Are we throwing older people under the bus? Is there no hope for the older aged? So yes, young people have strength and health, but what do older people have that the young don't have? Wisdom. With those gray hairs comes wisdom, as the Proverbs say. So as young people look forward to their older ages, you'd say, well, from this psalm, I wouldn't see that. But you'd say, yes, you might have less strength, but you'll gain more wisdom. Other things and other blessings that older people can have is they can have more wisdom. They can also have more faith, that they have years and years of walking with the Lord and experiencing His faithfulness, that it builds your faith, that you learn how to trust and you know that God is trustworthy. You'd say, well, older people don't have strength. Is that such a bad thing? What did the Apostle Paul say? When I am weak, then I am strong. And as you grow older in the Lord, you actually grow in weakness, but it allows for opportunities for God to show His strength more in your life. That He leadeth you, but He also carrieth you throughout your life. And also, it doesn't have to be evil days, because just as He would command young people to be cheerful and rejoice in their life, older people ought to have a greater joy in the Lord. As the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. That as you have more wisdom and you have more faith, there ought to be a closer intimacy and a joy in the Lord. And you should also have a greater hope as you look forward to the coming days. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, he says, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. If life was a marathon and you have to run 26 miles to complete it, would you want to be in the first mile? Or would you prefer to be at the 25th mile? Yeah, at that first mile, you're running strong and hard, and maybe the 25th, your gait and pace isn't as long.
Maybe more than that.
But you can see the finish line, right? And you know the finish line is coming, and you're about to complete your race. And that's better than if you just started your race. So there's a greater hope, excitement, and anticipation of reaching your goal and finishing your race. Because whatever troubles are in this world, guess what? We know that the world to come is everlasting bliss. Amen?
Amen.
And you are closer to the goal. Amen. So that is something to look forward to. So there's a poem of the dawn, an elegy of the dusk of life also. But throughout this, there are three pointers I want to look at where he wants you to remember your Creator or fear God throughout the duration of your life. First of all, because he says in chapter 21, remember God. And notice a little word that jumps out. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before. And that word before jumps out three times in this poem. Before the evil days, before the sun and light and moon are darkened, before the silver cap is snapped. So he says to younger people, seek God soon. Before you get older, but also before you die. Remember God, seek God now as soon as possible. Now, some young people don't think that way. Eleanor and I, we once had a discussion with a young woman in her university years in Scotland. And her father had just died all of a sudden. And it was at the occasion of around the funeral. And we were talking to her. And so we began to kind of press her. And where is she with her faith and serving the Lord? And she said to us quite honestly, and it was actually quite shocking, she said, well, I don't want to seek the Lord and serve God now. I'm going to put that off till later because I want to have fun now in my life. And there's an assumption with many people is we're going to have fun now, and then once I get older and I'm closer to my death, then I will seek the Lord. What a deception. What a lie. Because the testimony of experience and social researchers is that if you do not serve the Lord now during in your early days, you are less likely to turn to Him in your older days. Why is that? Because your heart becomes hardened. And when you turn to the Lord, you have to kind of repent and confess your sins. And when you're older, well, you've accumulated a whole lot more sins. And you might be less likely to want to come to Him to plead for grace. Your heart is hardened. So He says, remember your Creator in the days of youth before you get old. Seek the Lord soon. Another charge or counsel he gives to them is way back in verse 9 of chapter 11. And he says a verse which kind of makes a lot of Christians kind of nervous and scared, where he says in verse 9, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And you might say, ooh, that's a scary verse. Don't tell young people to do whatever they feel like doing. It'd be sort of like a dad pulling out his wallet and giving his daughter a credit card and just saying, spend it as you wish. Whatever you feel like, buy whatever you want. You'd be like, no, don't do that. They'll go crazy with it. That's what it sounds like. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. You can't trust them to make those decisions. But look at the next verse or the next clause. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Mm-hmm. So as he says, pursue the things of your heart, he says, but wait, but listen. God is watching, and there are consequences for your actions. So you have to then consider and think about what you're doing. And it teaches us to live life, we said, before the face of God. That as you go out in your life and you're making decisions, you have a good and holy God watching over you. That there are consequences, there are ramifications for everything you do in life. We do not blithely live through life thinking that there is no God and there are no consequences. So consider that as you make your decisions. Live your life remembering and knowing that God is with you and watching and holding you accountable. And then the third thing is that you need to remember your Creator before a key event happens. Before, not only before you get older, but before you die. Forgive me, I kind of almost skipped over this, what I call the dusty destination from 5 through 8. As he talks about the deteriorating days in 1 to 5, he then slips to the before, the end. And that is, man is going to the eternal home, and there will be mourners in the street, funeral wailers and mourners, and they will be going. Trust in the Lord and fear him before, and look in verse 6. And there are four images that speak to dying. And all of these refer to something is broken. A silver cord is snapped. A golden bowl is broken. A pitcher is shattered. And a wheel is broken at the cistern. And all of these images of something breaking, all of it appears to the ultimate breaking of your life, when you die. And where do you go? Your body, you were made from the dust, you return to the dust, as it says in Genesis and now here in Ecclesiastes. That the body returns and becomes dust once again. And then the spirit returns to God. What happens when people die? Your spirit will leave your body, but it's going to go one of two places. It's either going up or it's going down. It's going to go and to be in the presence of God in Christ for eternal happiness and bliss, pleasures forevermore. Or is going to the place of judgment to receive the just punishment for what you have done in this world. So he says, seek God before that day. If you are alive at this moment and hearing this, there is time. It is not too late because that day has not yet come. So seek God now. Put your trust in Christ, the one whom the Father has sent into the world to receive the punishment for sins. Trust in Christ, in whom the manifestation of the Father's love to the world has been shown, and that he died for the sins of his people. See the love of God on the cross shown to you. Trust in his grace. Hope in his love. Believe in Christ. So remember your Creator would be the same as trusting in your Lord. So that you too can have a hope in heaven. Why? Because all people are going to that ultimate end. As the preacher concludes in verse 8. Vanities of vanities. All is vanities. Every life ultimately is going to end in this age. So due to that, vanities of life, the shortness of life, the fallenness of life, the inevitability of death and life, seek the Lord now. Trust in Him. Walk with Him. Be blessed and be happy in this life now. And even as you get to your golden years, you can trust and see His faithfulness and His goodness in your life. And as you then face that ultimate day before the golden bowl is broken in your life, and you consider and think about your death, that death will not have a sting. That death will not have a victory over you, because in Christ Jesus, you've already gained the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we look at these verses. They teach us a wisdom to seek You, to hope in You, and to live with You. And as we do so, we are blessed in this life and in the life to come. May this wisdom rest and abide in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.